Gemara tells us about the Aveda on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, according to the Pasuk, the Teda, there were two goats that were taken for the main part of the ceremony. These two goats were put through a girdle, a raffle, a lot was drawn. One of these two goats was used as a korban for Hashem. The other goat was called the Soed HaMishtaleach, the goat that was sent off to Har Azazel, Mount Azazel, and with it, it carried the sins of the Jews. This was sort of, the Zohar Kodesh was sort of a korban also, a sacrifice, if we could use that term, korban to Avodah Zarah. How could Jews bring a korban to Avodah Zarah? This was a pacifying korban, pacifying offer to the Satan himself, the Samach Mem. The Satan, the Gemara says, is powerless on Yom Kippur. Hasatan Bigimatria 364. There are 365 days in the year. Of those 365 days in the year, the Satan is at work day and night without stop, 364 days in heaven, trying to bring complaints against the Jews, trying to arouse Zedes, harsh decrees against the Jews for any sin reported by him about the Jews. One day, the Gemara says, on the 365th day of the year, Yom Kippur, the Satan then has no power. He is stilled. What stops the Satan from talking on Yom Kippur? He doesn't have any tainus dibur. He doesn't fast from speaking on that day. Why should he stop? And the Zohar Kodesh says it is due to this soyer, this goat, that is brought as a pacifying offer to him. Show him that there is a peace offering. Now this will keep him quiet. A number of places in the Torah we find this offering given to the Satan to keep him quiet. One of them is the secret of the hair that juts out from the Tefillin Shalosh, the Sa'ares Egel. On the Tefillin Shalosh, you have an opening towards the one side of the Tefillin. The Netam, of course, is right in the center. But the hair that stick out there are hairs that are made to offer an offering to the Satan to be silent and allow this mitzvah to be carried out without a kitvah, without any opposition by the Satan. Come back to this case of the Soed Mishtaleach, this goat that is sent off and thrown off the mountain, Mount Azazel, is crushed in its fall. This means the destruction, the obliteration, wiping out all these sins that the Jews have for that year. Soed on Yom Kippur. And the Gemara says that this soed is a kapara, forgiveness, for all these sins, whether it is a light sin or a serious sin. Light does not mean a simple sin. Every sin is serious. It means one that where the penalty is lighter. Penalty would be 39 lashes. One where the penalty is death from heaven. One where the penalty is even death from the courts. Misas Bezdin. Of all these sins, the goat that is thrown off the mountain serves as a kaparet, forgives. Now the Gemara asks the question, this means then that for the lighter sin, a mitzvah asay, Tatus says, perform a mitzvah. For example, you must say Birkas HaMazon after eating. A person fails to do it, he has broken a law in the Tatus. Now, here the Gemara tells us that this goat, Yom Kippur is what forgives for this sin. We have learned that if a person does tshuva, immediately after committing a sin, mitzvah saseh, then the sin is erased right on the spot. It takes no time at all. The very next second after committing the sin, he feels pangs of remorse, of regret, and repents wholeheartedly. The sin is immediately erased. He does not have to wait for Yom Kippur. So the question is then, what is meant by Yom Kippur forgives? If he does tshuva, if he repents, it should be forgiven immediately. If he does not do tshuva, then how could Yom Kippur forgive? It's the person bringing a korban which is detested by Hashem. How can you go to a mikveh to purify yourself if you became tamei? A person touches a rodent, he becomes tamei. He becomes pure by going to a mikveh. Can a person submerge himself in a mikveh with a rodent in his hand? Can he become tar that way? So how can this korban, which is detested by Hashem, a korban without repentance, what kind of a korban is that? So why does the soil, why does Yom Kippur forgive for the sin when it should depend upon tshuva? The Gemara answers that this statement is a statement of Rebbe, Rabbeinu HaKodesh. Rebbe argues with the Chachamim as to the value of Yom Kippur, or as to the power of Yom Kippur. How powerful is this day, this Holy of Holies? Rebbe says this day is so powerful, so great, that when this day comes to pass, a Jew who attends this service, who goes through this day without repenting for his sins, he does not do tshuva, the day is so great and so holy that his sins are still forgiven. Without repenting, even though he maintains his evil ways, Yom Kippur is so great that even those sins that are not repented for are forgiven, according to Rebbe. The Chachamim, who argue, of course, say it's impossible to have sins erased without repenting for them. And that, of course, is the final word. But the Gemara says now that these words that we say here, that Yom Kippur forgives for mitzvahs aseh, which means, of course, without tshuva, this refers to Rebbe's statement. The Gemara says Rebbe qualifies a statement. Rebbe says it is true. He holds, he maintains, that sins are forgiven on Yom Kippur without tshuva. But there are three sins, Rebbe says, that are so serious that even Yom Kippur, with all its power, cannot forgive for those three sins. First one of those three is pedigoil, which means a person who is an atheist. He does not believe in Hashem. He does not believe in the word of Hashem in the Tzedek Desha, Chachamim. Second sin is one who quotes falsely from the Torah. He wants to back up his word, and he says the Torah says a certain statement which is false, Chas v'Shalom. Or he interprets the Torah falsely. This is where the greatest danger comes in. Especially nowadays, Avinas are warned about this. We have many statements in the Torah which are contrary to those of modern day science. And the well-meaning do-gooders today try to reconcile the words of the Torah with the words of the scientists, as though we must try to defend the Torah or to Chas v'Shalom amend it to fit in with the new revelations of scientists, Yimach Shemo. Now those people are Megala Ponim B'Torah. They are distorting the words of the Torah. They are reconstructing. They are Bible critics or Talmud critics who change, who alter Chas v'Shalom the words of the Torah, and who fraudulently misinterpret these words. This sin is so great, even the Rebbe who says Yom Kippur forgives for all sins without tshuva, this one sin, even Yom Kippur did not have the power to forgive. Third sin is the Mefer Bris, Chilul HaBris, Chas v'Shalom, which a person cannot have a kapara for unless he does tshuva, even according to Rebbe. The Gemara says that according to Rebbe, what is necessary for the forgiveness of these three sins? Rebbe says that tshuva during his lifetime, but at least death. A person dies, then death can forgive, can erase these sins, even if his tshuva is weak, according to Rebbe. Not Yom Kippur, but death. The Chachamim say that there's no way that death can erase sins without tshuva, because if a person dies without tshuva, he then carries his sins with him into the future world. He must stand trial, and then he must pay for those sins in whatever way is decided in heaven, whatever his account shows. Either he must go to Chas V'Shalom to Gehenna, or worse, he must come back to this world to live once again, to go through the risks, the dangers of traveling through this life on this very narrow bridge, and possibly fall even still lower, Chas V'Shalom. Nothing worse than the danger of Gilgul. This is what the Chachamim say, and of course this is what the Halacha is. That we see, we stress these three items. The Gemara shows these three sins are so serious, a person should be careful to note that it is totally in, mainly in Emunah. Emunah in Hashem, Emunah in the Torah, and the Tikkun HaBris, which means the Iskashus to the Tzadik Yisoid. The foundation, the Yisoid HaBris, is the Tzadik Emes, who is called Tzadik Yisoid. One who is Niskashi with Emunah in the Tzadik Emes has a very strong hope, a strong assurance of being Zechut to Tikkun HaBris. Gemara says that there are three types of karbonos. One that a wealthy person brings, one that a middle-income person brings, the one that the pauper brings. A wealthy person brings an animal, a large animal which could cost many hundreds of dollars for one single korban. Middle-income person brings a bird, which is only a few dollars. The pauper brings just a bit of flour as his sacrifice offering. Gemara says, note that in every one of these three cases, the Torah makes the statement, Ishei Reach Michoyach LaHashem. This korban is a fire offering and is accepted as a pleasant aroma to Hashem. Whether it's a large animal, an offering by a wealthy person of hundreds of dollars, or whether it's an offering that costs only a few pennies, each one has the same wording. Hashem accepts this with satisfaction. Reach Michoyach LaHashem. This teaches us, the Gemara says, that if a person does a mitzvah, he is capable of doing a mitzvah in a small measure, second person a large measure, but both do it with the same kavona. They put the heart into it, they both accept it alike. For example, one person davens and does not fully understand the words that he is saying. He doesn't know the full translation of the words or the depth. Another person knows not only the translation but also the secret kavonos, the kabbalah, shemus akdashim in these words, and both of them daven to Hashem with sincerity, because one of them davened with so much more depth, so much more holiness, does not mean that his tefillah is worth any more. Both are accepted with the same satisfaction by Hashem, because it is the heart and the sincerity that counts. The ability that he possesses. One person can learn 10 pages of Gemara, one person can learn 10 words of Gemara. If the same amount of effort is put into it, they both accept it alike by Hashem. Now this, we note that the satisfaction, kaviyachal, the part of Hashem is called Reach Michoyach, which means a pleasant aroma. This offering is a pleasant aroma on the Mizbeach, on the altar, accepted by Hashem. The Zayde Kodesh says that this pleasant aroma means that it rises upwards. The fire, the smoke rises directly upwards. As the Gemara says, if it is a satisfactory korban, the smoke, above the smoke, there is a form of a lion. This lion is a symbol of the satisfaction in heaven, is a symbol of Kedusha. Aryeh, which is Gevura, which is Gematria Gevura, Yira, Kedusha, and this fire offering, the smoke rises directly upwards to the greatest heights. That's why the word Nichayach is the Gematria Ayim Beis, referring to the highest, the Yud of the Shem. Yud, of course, also stands for the Aryeh, the lion, in the Merkava, the four items in the throne of Hashem. The Sreach Michoyach rises to the highest level, Yatzilus, the Shemayim base. Also, as the Beinazal brings, that the Kedusha of the Mizbeach, Mizbeach, this aroma is from the nostrils. It is enjoyed by the nostrils. Then it brings the Nukva de Pardashka, the opening of the nostrils to which this aroma goes. Kaviyachal, how do we apply the word nostrils to heaven? This pleasant aroma rises to heaven, reaching the nostrils of heaven. And also this pardashka is bigimetria tarpevov, which are the 686 lights. What are these lights, this itis? This is the combination of the two Shemus Hakdashim, Yud-K. Yud is Yud-K, Vav-K. Letter K, Bina, is Shem Ekya, Aleph-K, Yud-K. There are four combinations of Yud-K, Vav-K. They are the Shem Ayin Beis of Sog, Mo, Bon. Three combinations of Shem Ekya. Also, the total of these four and three is Bigimetria Pardashka, the nostrils. So high is this item that the Leach Nichayach rises up to Kaviyocho, the heavenly nostrils, which means all the Shemus Hakdashim from the Shem Yud Kei. Anachna Nevorech Ko, Kailan Shoma Tahalel Ko, Kailan Neshoma Tahalel Ko, Hal Yud Kei. The Shoma is the Neshima, the breath. The Leach, the odor, the aroma, praises Yud Kei, the combinations of Yud Kei, which are these seven Shemus, which are Pardashka. Therefore, the Gemara says that the smallest person, the lowest person, who is completely sincere, can have his offering of davening, of learning, of korban, to reach the greatest possible heights, the pardashka. Gemara is speaking about the korban. Nowadays, in place of korbanos, today we have instead tefillos. Originally, when we had the Beis HaMikdash, then there were sacrifice offerings. Shachris, Mincha, the Korban Tomid, the regular daily Korban in place of these tefillos. Today, in the Shalom HaPonim Svaseinu, with our lips we offer these sacrifices to Hashem, tefillos in place of the Korbanos. In order to have Korbanos, of course, we must have a Beis HaMikdash. We cannot offer sacrifices outside of the Beis HaMikdash. And the building of the Beis HaMikdash is something that is so sacred that there is a special time for it, special time of day. Since the Beis HaMikdash is the symbol of light, the light of Teda emanates from the Beis HaMikdash, therefore the halacha, the din is that the Jews were not able to build the Beis HaMikdash at night, only by day. You learn this from a pasuk in the Torah. The fact was that there were three Bote Mikdashes. We have had three. All three were destroyed. We're waiting for the final one to be built by Hashem. First one built by Shlomo HaMelech. That was destroyed after a period of 410 years. The second one, after a 70-year Golus exile, was built by Nehemiah, Ezra Nehemiah. And then this was removed and beautified, enhanced to a great degree by King Hordas. The building of King Hordas, the Beis HaMikdash, which is said was the one of the greatest beauty, this one took 12 years time. And the Midrash says that during those 12 years, it never rained by day. The zechus of building the Beis HaMikdash, it rained only at nights, which proves that there was no building the Beis HaMikdash at night, only by day. However, the Gemara says that was then. The final Beis HaMikdash, built by Hashem, will be built at night. Hashem declares that I have caused the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash through fire. It was destroyed by fire. Fire was the cause, the anger of Hashem, due to the deeds of the sins that were committed. And because I ignited this fire, I set this fire, which destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, I shall in the future build a Beis HaMikdash with a heavenly fire. Fire can be seen best, the light of the fire, at night. This will be done bedafka at night. Of course, the point, the moral is that at night means the time of bitterness, time of sadness, the time of suffering, that when things will turn very dark, things will seem to be black, things will seem to be hopeless, when until that moment there was a side hope, hope that there would come help, aid from different sources, from different nations who might be allies, from certain inspirations that it could exist, that could aid during the time of stress. When all those will turn to naught, when things will turn completely black, at that moment, the darkest moment of all, without any light at all, suddenly there will come this great light, this vast light, which will produce a fire of the rebuilding of the final Beis HaMikdash. Hashem said, I will build the final Beis HaMikdash myself, and the work of Hashem is eternal. First ones were destroyed because they were the work of man. In Hashem, leaving the bias, Hashem does not build the Beis HaMikdash, shav amlo b'nav b'y. Those who work at it have worked in vain. The struggles are in vain because they cannot have a permanent endurance. But since the final will be built by Hashem, light of Hashem, this will last forever. And this will come at a time when it will be dark, when it will be considered night. And therefore, at the present time, when we see that the entire world, without exception, is turned against the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, the Jewish land, there is no light from any direction whatsoever. We know, we are certain, without any question of doubt, that the nightfall has finally come, in which we will see the great light, the eternal light of the final Beis HaMikdash. Amen. The Gemara says that it is a duty of a Jew to purify himself from any type of tumah, any type of impurity. Now, the greatest impurity possible is called chilul habris, one who commits sins in reference to taivas noshim, evil desires for women, whether it is an active act on his part, or whether it is in thought alone, just hirhur alone, thinking about it, allowing his mind to dwell on thoughts that could arouse him to sin. Those two are sinful, those are impure. That is called chilul habris. Tikkun habris means one who purifies himself, one who is holy. Now, this would seem to apply to a person who is not married. Once a person is married, then that itself is the biggest tikkun. Of course, he has removed himself from the outside desires and becomes an Odom HaSholim, a person who is complete. And yet the Gemara says that even after he is married, he also must practice Kedusha. In practicing Kedusha, the statement is that a person must avoid any type of tumah, even with his own wife. Of course, we know there exists the din of Nida. Nida means separation. But for the sake of Kedusha, there is a law, a major mitzvah in the Torah, that certain period of time during each month there must be this complete separation of husband and wife during Nida. This is the regular mitzvah. But the Gemara says there is an additional act of Kedusha. An act of Kedusha is that there is one more period of time, one more Aina, that's a number of hours period, 12 or 24 hour period, when a husband and wife should be separated. This Aina, which is just before the vest, this period, if a person is separated from his wife, then it is an act of such purity, if he is very strict about that. Of course, nowadays it is practiced as a normal procedure. among those who are religious, among those who practice it right. But of course this entails a meticulous care. The figuring, the mathematical figures to arrive at this time are complex. The person must be certain that there are no errors made. So this special Aina separation, the person practices this carefully, then the Gemara says there is a reward for it. The reward is he'll be blessed. His wife will give birth to sons, to a son. The reason for it is because of the pasuk, which says the havdil bein hatame uvein hatohev, to separate between that which is impure and that which is pure. Pure means tikkun habris. Immediately after, the next parasha says isha ki sazria v'yolda zocha, woman shall give birth to a male, to a boy. The closest, the proximity of these two psukim, the Gemara says, teaches us that if a person conducts himself in a pure manner, his reward will be his wife will give birth to a son. Not only that, but also the son will be one who is a Talmud Chacham, one who is gifted, endowed with Bina, with deep understanding of Torah. As the pasuk says, not just the Havdil, but the Havdil Ulahaydais, to separate between Tumah and Tara, Lahaydais, thereby to have one who will be able to decide, he will be a Talmud Chacham, a Rebbe who can decide legal questions in Torah. In other words, a son who is a complete Talmud Chacham. The reason for this too is, one of the logical reasons is, the pasuk says, V'yivan Hashem Elokim, Hashem built the rib of Adam, built this into Chava. Why do we use the word built? We know that the rib wasn't actually a rib, it was a complete person. The Zohar Kodesh says in this debate about to where Chava was at the time of creation, the final decision is that Chava was there. She was created simultaneously with Adam. Why do we use the word built? Hashem built his wife, built Chava for a wife. Of course, there was this nesida to separate the two. They were attached. They were both attached in a sort of a Siamese twin fashion. They were separated. Again, if they were separated, why use the word vayivan? The Gemara answers, Zayde Kodesh says, this is in the Gemara, which says that vayivan comes from the word bina. Hashem gave Adam a wife with bina, with depth and understanding, with wisdom. A wife who is very wise, very clever. And this means then that women are wiser than men. They are smarter than men are. There's a long discussion in the Gemara about this. The Gemara says, of course, this is so. This is the reason why women mature earlier. Why is a man held responsible for his sins at the age of 13? Under 13, he committed a crime like breaking Shabbos. He goes out scot-free. There's no death penalty for him. At the age of 13 and a day, he then receives a death penalty for Chilul Shabbos. A girl at the age of 12 years and a day receives his death penalty for Chilul Shabbos an entire year earlier, prior to that of a boy, because she possesses this bino yaseda, this additional wisdom, where she matures earlier, and therefore this she is gifted with this additional bina, and this bina she can bequeath, give over to the one she gives it to. This is what the Gemara says here. This person who is pure in his relations, to separate between Tumah and Tara, he is Zeche Isha Ki Sazev Yodah Zachar. The wife will become pregnant and give birth to a Zachar. She will give birth. Birth meaning that she will give over, she will endow her gift of Bina to this child. Therefore, he will be a Talmud Chacham with the power of paskening, of deciding Hebrew law. This is all due, all possible, only if a person is that careful in his relations. After he is married, even that which is permissible, which is mutalah, he's also mikadesh himself, purifies, sanctifies himself, even when it is permissible for him. This is what's meant in a Jew leading a pure life, a life of kedusha and tahara, a life in which the family relationship is one of purity. The children that are born are pure. Children too will conduct their lives purely. This is, of course, tahara samishpacha, purity of family life, where it is the only means in which we can perpetuate the holiness of the Jewish peoples. And this, of course, is very much entwined, very complex. It deals with the laws of mikveh and so on. This is not the time for that discussion, but it is something that every person should keep in mind, that the purity of family life is dependent upon this sanctity of relationship, which means that the above all, there should prevail the kedusha of tikkun habris throughout a person's lifetime, both on the part of the husband and wife. This is later transmitted to their offspring. Gemara says, we find in the Aseres HaDibros, Ten Commandments, the fourth of the Ten Commandments is the mitzvah of Shabbos. Now these Aseres HaDibros are mentioned twice in the Torah. We have them once in Parshas Yisrael, the time that the Torah was given, and once in Parshas Vayeshanan, and Moshe Rabbeinu reviews the Torah with the Jews on the last day of his life. They are repeated twice, these Aseres HaDibros. In this fourth one, the first sentence is, the first one it says, Zochor es yemei Shabbos lekadshei, remember to keep the Shabbos holy. Second one, the word is Shomer es yemei Shabbos lekadshei, observe carefully the Shabbos day to keep it holy. Why is this difference in this word? Why is this word changed? Would be very simple for Meshach to say the same word again, to repeat it. The Gemara says it wasn't changed, Chas v'Shalom. In actuality, when this Dibur was said by Hashem, there was one sentence said, Zochor es yemei Shabbos lekadshei, but this sentence had the word Zochor and Shomer simultaneously. No human can ever accomplish this feat, saying two words together simultaneously, and no human ear can ever hear both words simultaneously either. Impossible. This was done by Hashem to show the word Zochor refers to mitzvahs asay, positive commands. The word Shomer, the Gemara says Shomer pemvi al is leisas. Shomer is the leisas, the negative commands. Just like the first two dibros, Anochi and Le'elecha, those two encompass all the Taryag mitzvahs. The first dibur is corresponding to the Ramach mitzvahs asay. The second one, the Shasa 365 leisasa. So too, in this dibur on Shabbos, Hashem said both words to show that they are actually one. The mitzvahs asay of Shabbos, mitzvahs leisasa of Shabbos. Because generally the mitzvahs asay, positive commands, which are governed by time, women are exempt from them. In this case, because there are leisasa too in Shabbos, those who are required to obey the leisasa are required to obey the mitzvasa, which means that women too are required to obey all the mitzvahs of Shabbos, just like men. Now, these two words were said together simultaneously. Why say something which cannot be heard? If we say no human ear can detect these two words simultaneously, why was it said? Kiddush is that it could not be heard at any time except then, when Hashem gave the Jews the power to be able to hear, to understand, to absorb this commandment with the two words said simultaneously. There's a second daya, second opinion that says that this power was given only to Moshe Rabbeinu. He was able to hear both words, and therefore, the Torah, he wrote them separately to tell us about this rule of Zachar v'Shomer given b'dibur echad, and also that the mitzvahs asay and leisasay go together. In addition, from this statement we learn too that the Shabbos Kodesh itself, we say Zochar first, later on Shomer, it is a warning of advice to a Jew. The Shabbos is definitely the holiest mitzvah of the Torah. If we are ever asked, is there one mitzvah that is above all others? The answer definitely is yes. Mitzvah of Shabbos Kodesh above all else. First word in the Torah, Bereishis, contains the six letters divided into two words. Bereishis is Yodei Shabbos. Respect, to fear, with awe, the Shabbos Kodesh. In order to respect this Shabbos Kodesh, we have to make certain that we are obeying it in its entirety. If a person spends the entire Shabbos Kodesh in Kedusha, but only 1 second of that entire Shabbos, only 1 second, he defiles it, he desecrates it, he puts on a light for 1 second, kept the rest of the Shabbos, he doesn't get credit for the rest, and only one tiny fraction, no credit. He has broken the entire Shabbos with that 1 second, there's no credit there, in fact, he still gets the death penalty for it. So you cannot say you observe part of the Shabbos, or most of the Shabbos, or practically all of the Shabbos, it must be the entire Shabbos Kodesh. In order to be complete, we understand this closeness when we say a person should be Kodesh to keep the additional day of the vest, to separate one's wife during that Aina. So to make that a little more clear, on the time of Nida, originally, time of the Gemara, time of the Tanya, Nida period was 7 days. Originally, for 7 days, a woman was a Nida. At the end of the 7 days, there was mikveh, and she was pure. Nowadays, we have much more strict rulings, the Shiv and the Kiyam, and so on. Originally, though, the law of Nida was 7 days. The law going beyond 7 days is called Zava, which we practice today, not Nida. Now, a person who accepted upon himself more than those 7 days separation, the additional Aina, that one Aina period, which means an eighth day, and the Yischus of that addition, he was zechut to have a son, who was Nimo, the bris is to the eighth day. Now here, when it comes to the Shabbos Kodesh, we have the Zochar and Shomer. Zochar before, and Shomer afterwards. This teaches us that the Shabbos Kodesh itself is at its most dangerous moment at the beginning of the Shabbos Kodesh, just before it starts, and at the very end. Because a person might make the error, some kind of time error, where he misjudges the time and accepts the Shabbos Kodesh a minute too late, Chas V'Shalom. 1 minute too late, it is the same as a minute broken in the middle of the Shabbos itself. The first minute, the last minute, the middle minute, all are the same. And therefore, in order to ensure against that, a person has to know that Zochar es Yom HaShabbos. Remember to begin the Shabbos earlier, much earlier, to ensure against any human error. And this is the extra credit where the Gemara is a person who observes the Shabbos right. They will observe the Shabbos right. Who lights candles earlier is zecher to have children, bonim schodim, male children. We see the similarity. Same by the same token, it is up to the man to observe the Shabbos Kodesh when it ends, to prolong it, not to seek to end it quickly. Let the Shabbos linger on, the Kedusha of the Shabbos, and thereby give much more life, longer life to his neshama, you say the additional neshama he has on Shabbos Kodesh. This is the reason for the Zochar V'Shomer. Gemara says that when a person comes to court, this is a new topic, the Gemara Shavuos, person comes to court and there he is told to swear. When there is a conflict between two parties, there are certain times when this is resolved by having one of the two parties swear. For example, a person sues a second person in court. He claims that he lent him $100. The second person denies this claim. How do we resolve it? second one must swear he did not borrow the $100. He does not owe this first party the $100. When that person is made to swear in court, the bezdin, the court, says to that person, you must swear with what is on our mind, not what's in your mind. Because you might swear in your mind, say, I don't owe this man $100 above the amount of $100. Or anything that would nullify the shua. Might have some kind of a different strange thought in mind. I don't owe him $100 made in Japan. But I do owe him $100 American. This would be in your mind when you make the swear, you qualify it, and thereby nullify the power of the shua. So the business says you're swearing what's in our mind. Nothing you have in your mind can change the shua. The Gemara says, what's the reason for this? Don't we trust these people? The Gemara says that we had an experience that taught us better. A case called Kanya Dedava, where a man came to court, he sued another person for a certain sum of money. $100, for example. This man denied the loan, the thief denied the loan, and he was brought to court, and in court, he knew he was going to be asked to swear. So he built himself a cane. In this cane, he inserted this $100 in the hollow of this cane. When he came to court, he said, my foot is not too well this morning, I've got the hobble on my cane. He came to court, and he sat down in the court, he stood there, held in, and the judge asked him, did you borrow this money, the other money? He said, I do not. He said, in that case, you must swear. Fine, come up to the judge's table, and he'll be subjected to this shavua. The man said, certainly. He said to the lender, you please hold my cane for me for a moment while I go to swear. Went up there to the front of the judge, and the judge said, now swear that you do not owe this man $100. He said, of course, I don't deny the fact that I borrowed it, but swear that I repaid him. I gave him back his $100. And he swore this. His mind, of course, I gave it them back just now in the cane. The lender stood there, and he was aghast. His face turned purple, livid with rage. This borrower is swearing in front of the judge, holding a paper towel in his hand and swearing falsely. He turned so furious, he took this cane and smashed it on the floor. And out bounced the hundred silver dollars. Judges saw this, they understood the trick of this borrower, and they decreed from then on, henceforth, all shavuos in Bezdin in court will be al das Bezdin, only on the mind of, according to the mind of the court, not the mind of the individual. Of course, we have this throughout. On Yom Kippur, we say al das hamokim, das hakol, and so on. And this is very important to note, just as a side issue, that a person should avoid swearing if the shvua is so horrible. The Gemara says that even a thief is afraid to swear falsely because the Mount Sinai trembled when the third commandment was said. The third one, before the Shabbos even, do not bear Hashem's name in vain. And vain means even in truth. You're not allowed to swear. Certainly a person should always avoid those poisonous words, I swear. Something which has become part of some people's vocabulary. Avoid that at all costs, and thereby to keep his tongue pure, because the tongue is directly tied with the bris hamoed. By keeping his tongue pure, shminas habris, a person will then have his mind pure, his mayach pure, and thereby completely purify himself and become an entire organism, a unit that will become attached to Hashem. We should be zechah to this kedusha and tahara, all our avidim and gidim. Through this emuna, complete emuna, we are able to see the coming of Mashiach Kenu. Amen. Amen.